I'd like to start the sermon this morning with a little show of hands. Raise your hand if you have ever been frustrated by your own forgetfulness. Huh. Gee. Look at that. Just about everyone. And I'm certainly one of them. I find forgetfulness to be, excruciating. Where was it that I left my keys? What was it I was really supposed to get done today? And the most humiliating of all is the, why was it that I came into this room? Lynette can attest that I probably pull that one in the office once a week. I show up in front of her desk out of my office, and then I just kind of stop. I just kind of start looking around, snapping my fingers. And eventually she goes, do you need anything? And I say, I don't know. And then I disappear and I come back 5 minutes later because, then I remembered. Oh, forgetfulness, such a pain. So to me, it comes off a bit strange that in today's Isaiah reading, the audience first gets instructed to be forgetful. Verse 18 in our text said, do not remember. Other versions say outright, forget the former things. Forget the things of old. Seems like kind of an odd request. Especially when we consider just how often that the Israelites are instructed to remember elsewhere in the Bible. Moses in Exodus 13, remember this day when you came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 4, remember God's commandments for you. Joshua 1, remember what Moses said. And even later on in Isaiah, right there in chapter 46, remember the things of the past. That last one, by the way, is exactly what is being done at the start of our passage today, remembering past events. This in particular, remembering Israel's exodus from Egypt, right? The Lord made a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. The Lord brought out chariot and horse, army and warrior, but now they lie down and they cannot rise. That is a very vivid and very specific remembering of what has come to pass. And yet here we are at the twist, it seems like, in verse 18. Do not remember. Forget the former things. This is one of the only places in Scripture where the instruction is to forget rather than remember. And in other instances of forgetfulness, it's usually in the context of forgetting your sin, forgetting the ways that turned you away from God. So what is the deal here? Is this some kind of mistake or a contradiction, a typo? Well, this chunk of Isaiah was written while the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. God's people had been forcibly removed from the place they called home and were living in supervision and restriction of the Babylonian Empire. This captivity lasted for around 60 years. So maybe it's no wonder that they are prone to remembering. Remembering how their ancestors escaped from Egypt and slavery and established themselves in the promised land with an era of kings and wealth and military success. Oh, the glory days, right? Those were the days. It's easy to see why remembering can become a pattern. Not just any pattern, but a very tempting pattern of something called nostalgia. There's this movie I love called Napoleon Dynamite. And there's a very unique character in that movie. His name is Uncle Rico. Now, Uncle Rico is, how do I put this nicely, one of a kind? In a movie set in the 21st century, he dresses and acts like he came through a time machine straight out of 1982. He drives an old rusty camper van, he's got a messy mop of hair and a big mustache. His clothing that he wears has not been in style or even available for purchase for decades. But what you really need to know about his character is that he gets so caught up in nostalgia. He's always remembering back to his glory days, reminiscing about his experience as a quarterback for his high school football team in 1982. He's often just holding a football and mumbling to himself about how good he was, and if only he would have been given more leeway, he would have led them to state. And he gets so caught up in that nostalgic experience of that bygone era that it negatively affects his present experience. Because in the movie, meanwhile, he has two nephews he's supposed to be taking care of, watching over, and he fails at that miserably. Now, as unique as Uncle Rico is, his temptation is very common. Nostalgia, reads our bulletin quote this morning, nostalgia is a powerful feeling. It can drown out anything. It drowns things out because it is our contorted misremembering of the past, often a way that gives us a comfortable feeling, right? It leaves us longing for that bygone era, oh man, when everything was just perfect. And perhaps the Israelites were getting a little stuck in that pattern themselves. Remember when God's power and preservation brought us out of Egypt? Remember how, and then it brought us into the promised land and we were able to have our own power and isolation from other nations? But in remembering in a nostalgic way, they might have tended to forget the 40 years of wandering around the desert, the bloodshed cast down between them and other rival nations, the long line of corruptible kings whose fallible rule is what led them into exile in the first place. Perhaps this is an even more common pattern than we'd like to admit, considering our modern American patterns. Remembering our own history in a very idealistic way to remember the good that once was while shielding our memories from the bad and the ugly. As if our founding fathers were morally flawless. As if racism hasn't been a thing since 1865 or 1963 or 2008 or summer of 2020. As if the American dream was this totally fair and achievable vision for all people equally once upon a time. And perhaps that pattern can even get a little closer to home. Perhaps the Presbyterian Church of Traverse City is sometimes no exception to the rule. It's easy to get caught up in the glory days through a nostalgic lens that can cloud our better judgment. And I get it, I do, especially when you've been in an extended era of transition, compounded by 2+ years of pandemic survival mode, it's hard not to start thinking about the good old days, right? Oh, back in the day, the exquisite staff, the pastoral leadership, tons of people of all ages showing up and joining in, just energy and growth overflowing in all areas. Those were the days. Now, I'm not the type to go digging up dirt or anything like that, but I have a suspicion that any era of any church has a little more gray area than golden than we sometimes care to remember. Conflicts, issues, burnout, questionable decisions. I share this not as a critique or a judgment, but as a reality check. The truth is messy. Just as it was then, it is now. And we need to be wary of that so that our nostalgia doesn't drown it out. So maybe there is good reason for God to instruct the Israelites to forget the things of old, to no longer remember what is past. Not so much as a literal wiping of the memory, but in a rhetorical sense, right? That we need to loosen your grip on what has been. Let go of those glory days in order to turn to what lies ahead. What does lie ahead? The Lord says, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is doing a new thing, and the only way they'll perceive it is if they can muster up the courage to set aside what's past and turn to what's next. And apparently what's next is a total reversal of what's been before, in a sense. For once, God made a dry path in the midst of a sea. But now God promises a river of waters in the midst of the dry, dry desert. The very inverse of what was before. Almost as if to suggest that what is coming ahead may have some shade, some elements, some remembrances of the past, but it will be different. It's a way when there was no way, but the way before brought great destruction upon the Egyptian armies, while this new way of waters is going to bring life. It is going to bring flourishing. And it goes on to declare that this isn't just for the chosen people anymore. Wild animals are going to honor God for this work. It is expansive. It is not just for the chosen, but for God's beloved creatures and even for the parched land itself. All will benefit from the new way. In summation, it's almost as if God is saying, "You think that was cool? You ain't seen nothing yet." In the context of the Israelites, they did get freed from the Babylonians, but in kind of a strange particular sense, those captors were overtaken by the Persians. And the Persians decided to be a little nicer. They let them come back to Jerusalem, set things up. They were more considerate. But if you take the wider lens, the wider angle, it's not just that, because down a few hundred years, there's another great world power that comes along, and then another, right? And it's the same old story of these huge powers controlling and overtaking God's chosen people. And so that's when the new thing really starts to spring forth, right? In the form of no one else other than Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, on earth to share and embody our experience, on earth to take on all form of degradation on the road to the cross, with an eye towards doing a radically new thing that's going to reset the tone for everything else in history. Friends, our new way in the wilderness is forged by the very hands that have been pierced through for me and you. Our river in the desert emerges from the lifeblood poured out by a God who loves so much that they will stop at nothing to restore that which has been distorted. So here we are today, inheritors of the story, continuing on the way God has made. We've had some glory days, to be sure. And we've also had trials and struggles. And make no mistake, we do right to remember all the ways God has shown up in the past. And we do right to offer our gratitude for that. But the big question is, are we going to let that linger long enough to distort into nostalgia, wishing again for all what once was? Or are we going to have the courage to make a turn, to perceive the new thing God is doing now right here among us? This is not the same church as it was 30 years ago, or 15, or 10. This is not the same church it was 1 year ago. I say that because we're a body, and bodies change. Bodies are living, moving organisms. Change based on our makeup, change based on the needs around us in our community, change based on a cultural agility so that we can continue to connect with the world and serve the world in Jesus' name in whatever new ways God is leading us. Doesn't mean we can't be fond about the past or hold to some of the traditions we find essential, right? But we cannot let things keep us from boldly going the way God is inviting us now. In my mind, some of the newer initiatives and focuses of our church are beautiful examples. Our efforts in earth care, our racial justice advocacy, connecting to and supporting the ESL program, Carol's care packages, our mission efforts shifting to long-term development rather than short-term aid. And another key one, it was brought up just this morning, that survey, as silly as it sounds, taking that survey is an incredibly concrete, specific way for you to engage in exploring what God is doing now. And may our worship be an ever-evolving in such a way that our praise for God shapes our whole lives, that our whole selves and everything we do is an act of worship for God and loving service to other people. It's right there for us. But to embrace it, we do need to look beyond the glory days to get a glimpse of the greater truth, which is that the brightest day of all, filled with the utmost of God's glory, that day is still to come. And it will come. Do you see it? Amen.